We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Here we go. Week one, we talked about, and I want to encourage everybody to get the series. Week one, we talked about years of waiting, from anointing to anguish to coronation. Week two, we talked about David and Ziklag, and David who was on the run, David who ran a protection racket, David who could have settled for less than what God had for him. Then we talked about David as king, when he finally became king. We looked a lot about what that was like, and you know, we talked about waiting, and then we talked about the dangers of denial. And then today, I want to talk to you about something that I actually think, as we unmask David, that I think is one of those things that often doesn't get talked about. And it's the consequences of one of David's absolute weaknesses, and that was David was not a good parent. David was not a good father. He was a great king, he was a great leader, great singer, great musician. He was a lot of things great, but one thing he wasn't great at, he wasn't a great dad. And let me just start by saying David made room for giant slayers. What a huge contrast between King David and King Saul. See, Saul saw David kill a giant, and Saul got bitter and jealous and threatened. David raised up giant slayers. I didn't even have time to mention to you the names of the people that David names as people who killed giants as big as Goliath, that actually David saw to it they get mention and credit. But it was David who was the Roger Bannister person that broke the 1 minute mile and gave room for others to do it as well. David actually celebrated men coming up under his leadership who did equally great things than what he did in that moment as killing Goliath. And so David even acknowledges Uriah as one of the great men that served him. Uriah is the wife of Bathsheba, the woman that David actually committed adultery and then then Uriah is the man who was married to Bathsheba that David killed. David was somebody who was going to share the credit. I want to give you a few things about David today as we close, and I've got to get through this, so I'm going to move quick. Is that okay? All right. David, on his deathbed, had to deal with things that he ignored. So I've taken you from David at the age of 16, where he was a shepherd boy. And I took you to the age of 30, where he was an outlaw, a fugitive. He was a mercenary. He was a protection racketeer. He was a lot of things. He went nuts, lost his mind, or at least he pretended he was insane. There was a lot of things going on in David's life. David made a strategic military blunder that almost cost him his life. His own men turned on him. There was a lot in that series. And then I took you through David as king. And David now as king has peace and freedom from all, no threat of any territory, any border. And David actually looked around at the house he built and all that he'd accomplished. And in a moment, David got a little bit too big for his boots and said, "Now I want to build God a house." Nothing wrong with that, but God said, "David, I did this to you. Don't you think if you're going to build me a house, you did this. It's because of my goodness. David, I love your heart. I love your heart that you want to build me a house, but you won't. Your son will." You with me here? And can I just say this to you? God was saying to David, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Don't start thinking you're a self-made man. It was I who brought you up. And I think that's a great lesson for every one of us. But now we're looking at not just David as king, but we're looking at David in the dying moments of his life. I don't know about you, 40 years, David was the king of all of Israel. That's a long time to be the king of a nation. Wouldn't you agree? Like in our context, I think the longest that we're allowed is 8 years. Have I got that right? And so, and even George Washington was offered longer tenure, but even George Washington saw the dangers in that. Thank God for great men. Amen. And so, but David's 40 years, and now he's on his deathbed, and you got to put this in the context of the Byzantine time that David lived in. This was a time of the Bronze Era. This was a time of polygamy. This is a time of, you know, concubines. This is a time and a culture in the day that is so different today. What I'm trying to say to you is you cannot put David in a suit. You with me here? He was a king. He was a warrior. And actually, I just want to say this to you, that there was a long and a bitter rally that finally people begin to show the true colors. The people that was in David's lives that he thought were loyal to him in his moment of transition. I want to speak to anybody here who's got a business person, anybody who's working for a company, and change begins to come at levels of significant levels of leadership. There's always going to be some surfacing. And here is David, and he's got this wonderful general called Joab, who David thought was loyal to him, but David found out is only loyal to himself. David is now an old man. I want to read to you some verses here that, as I read this in the 9 o'clock service, I felt it get very quiet, but I want to read you some verses that are in the Bible that God has no problem talking about. You with me here? They're going to help us understand just how weak and how frail and how vulnerable David was. And this is David. He's unable to keep warm. He's got poor circulation, and he was a king for 40 years. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. When David was very old, everybody got that? Very old. Not just old, very old. He couldn't keep warm, even though they put covers on him. That, my friends, is my wife, and she's not very old. Sharon cannot get warm. She has got so many blankets and covers on her bed. I am dying of heat, sweating. And Sharon tells me, anybody know what I'm talking about here? This is frustrating, isn't it? About your spouse, not my spouse. You better know about that, but about your spouse. I just realized how that sounded. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout the land of Israel and found a beautiful young woman. Her name was Abishag. Can everybody say Abishag? She was a Shunammite. And they brought her to the king. And the woman was very beautiful. And she took care of the king and waited on him. And I love the fact that the Bible says this, but the king had no sexual relations with her. I think David learned his lesson. Are you with me here? Okay, it's very quiet. It's about the same response as the 9 o'clock. So the Bible says David is old. He had poor circulation. And they threw a young virgin girl on his naked body. This is called body heat. Okay? And they threw her on him to keep her warm. All I'm trying to show you is how frail the guy is, how old he is, how weak and vulnerable he is. Everybody see it? And now, as a result of this moment, there's a transition. And in transition, bad character surfaces in transition. Weaknesses and vulnerabilities in your life or in a moment of transition, they reveal opportunists. Are you with me here? And I want to say, Adonijah, David's son, decided in this weak, frail moment of his father that he is going to take the throne. And David on his deathbed should have been just getting gold out of the golden years. David should have been celebrated, and the baton should have just been obvious to be passed on. But David was not a good parent. The Bible actually says he never asked his kids, "Why are you behaving the way you do?" There were some bad things that happened. Let me just mention a couple of them. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, 'I will be king.' So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him." Here is Adonijah just making a decision. You know what? I'm going to be king. I've decided, David's son, I will be king. And he has a parade for himself. Be aware of anybody who puts a parade on for themselves. You have me here? Who just make their own decisions. And what's shocking to me about this story is that Absalom, his brother, already tried this and died on a tree limb with multiple sword wounds. And David, years before, the Bible says, failed to discipline his other son, who's called Amnon. Now, Amnon raped his sister, and David never dealt with this properly. Now, his sister, her name, I got to remember, all of a sudden I had a blank. Is it Tamar? And her name is Tamar, and her full brother is Absalom. And Absalom finds out that his brother Amnon rapes his sister, And David finds out about it and David's angry. You know what the Bible says? David did nothing. 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 And so Absalom is so mad with David that Absalom decides to, and this is not a message about Absalom, that's another sermon in and of itself. I want to talk to you about Adonijah, but I want to give you the context of what gave rise to all this. And so you would think after Adonijah seeing what happened to Absalom, that he'd think twice about this. But actually, Adonijah really thought it through. And I want to show you a very unholy alliance that often can take place in transition when bitterness and unforgiveness are on the table. And look what we read on now. Because the Bible says here, and David would never deal with Amnon, who raped, you know, his sister. And Absalom, the brother, was so angry that Absalom ended up killing Amnon 2 years later. And 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. I've already read this, but I want to read on. So he got the horses and chariots with the 50 men to run ahead of him. Now look at verse 6. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and he was born next after Absalom. So we've got a kid who's never been disciplined, confronted, corrected by his father. And now we've got a civil war rising up. Can I say this? I believe that this verse in the Bible is as true today as what happened back then. The reason why I believe we have a lot of problems in our nation, there's a lot right with our nation, but the reason why I believe we got so many problems in our nation is so many dads aren't willing to be the father to confront, to correct their family. And that's why we have some of the challenges we have today. Thank you for the underwhelming response. You all clapped, but that was like, oh, that was a golf clap. And so David spoiled Adonijah. Can you see it? And the Bible says in 1 Kings 1 verse 7 that Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. By the way, this is David's nephew. And this is David's greatest general in the army of Israel. Can you see this now? This is like the commander of the special forces team. This is David's best man, the general. Everybody got it? So Adonijah conferred with Joab. Well, why would you confer with Joab? Because you know Joab is the guy that killed his brother. Are you hearing me? But we're going to read on. And then it says, and then he conferred with Abishah, the priest, and they gave him their full support. I mean, to me, he copied Absalom's MO. But why get Joab to help? Listen, Joab killed Absalom. If you got someone who killed your brother, why would you get them to join you? Are you hearing me? That doesn't make any sense. How did these two get on the same page? And listen to this. Adonijah would rather team up with the murderer of his brother than have no power. And Joab was the commander of David's army. Let me stop and talk about that for a minute. If you think today's political world isn't filled with people who would never otherwise have anything in common, but power is their objective, they'll put up with their enemies, the murderer of their brother. Nothing has changed today in Jesus' name. Let me just say this. I think it's fascinating. Why would Joab go along with this plot? Joab, who was David's nephew, why would he go along with the plot? It's simple. Adonijah was a lightweight, but Joab knew that the new king, because he knew David was old, they're throwing Abishag on his body to warm the poor guy up to keep his circulation. They know his days are numbered, but Joab realizes there's going to be a new king, but if Adonijah gets it, then Adonijah will be my puppet because he needs me. So Joab's making a grab for power, not just to remain in the position of the commander of the army of Israel, but Adonijah's a lightweight compared to playing second fiddle to David. Isn't that amazing? I call this strange bedfellows. Are you hearing me? And listen to this. And he realized he would not only lead the army, but would have the king in his hands. So that's Joab, and that's Adonijah, but let's look at Abiathar. Why would Abiathar the priest, and by the way, if you're going to take the king's position, you better have a priest and you better have a commander of an army to be with you. You understand this? But why would Abiathar the priest, who the other person who went in on the plot? Why? Because if you read the story, and this is unmasking David now, if you read the story of Abiathar, you'll discover that actually David lied to a priest while he was on the run before he was king. And he told the priest he's on the king's business and led that priest to believe that he needed to give him some bread and some weapons. And the priest obliged him and gave David and allowed David to escape from Saul's attempt to kill him. Saul was so angry, he killed that priest. Guess who that priest was? Abiathar's father. Now we begin to understand why would a priest go? And not only was his father killed, but all 85 priests were murdered. And yet this guy escaped with his life and joined David. Are you hearing me? Yet he never forgave David for lying for his father to his father that cost his father his life. There's just some great lessons to be learned. And I'm going to tell you, nothing's changed in today's 21st century world. When we see a change of power and we see people do things, people say, I can't believe how political the world's gotten. And I'm going, what do you mean? You can't believe how politicians are being political? I'm only shocked if they're not. Are you hearing me? And it's amazing how you can get some people work together and you think, what on earth could you two have in common? How did you find each other? You would be naturally not two people would ever in. I mean, what person's going to pick the murderer of their brother to go in cohorts with you? What person who's a priest who represents King David and go in cohorts with a son who wants to take the throne of King David? But we find out the story because there's always more to the story than what's in the story. I just wish social media would figure that out and the people who read it. Oh, okay, it's going to be quiet like that? Come on, somebody say amen. Okay, so here we go. So we got this here. David, fleeing from Saul, tricked the priest called Ahimelech and gave him food and weapons and supplies. And from Ahimelech was the priest at Nob, and Saul heard of it. Saul slaughtered every priest, including Abiathar's father, who was Ahimelech. And for the rest of David's life, Abiathar stood by David as his priest, but deep in his heart, he was bitter with David for killing his father and lying to him. David, of course, we know didn't kill his father, but Saul killed it because David lied to him. People hold grudges. And in a moment of weakness, it can surface their true colors. Can anybody say amen? Now, Adonijah was the arrogant, egotistical priest. Joab was the ruthless general who killed Absalom. And Abiathar was the priest, listen to this, that Saul had killed 40 years earlier, and joined forces to overthrow David. Now, watch this. David promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king, but he didn't make it public. What an unholy alliance of bad people. Have you ever wondered how these people find each other? Have you ever wondered how that can happen? What they all had in common was to remove David from power because they saw David had no future as king. And I want to show you in the New Testament how that happens. Have you ever wondered how do they find each other? How did these two, anybody ever wonder that? Okay, if you haven't, I won't go, but have you ever think, what was that? I mean, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen spiritually. There's this thing called water finds its own level. You with me here? But let me show you in the New Testament how this word plays out. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Okay, so if there's a true vine, there can be a false vine. Okay, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off, listen to this, every branch in me. Come on, everybody online. Everybody, come on, say in me. Everybody say in me. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Did you see that? And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean for the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, Jesus says. And he goes, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's a great lesson that David needed to learn. David said, I want to build God a house. He was thinking he did this by itself. He said, if you remain in me, no branch can bear fruit by itself. If you remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. I think that's a wonderful scripture for today because I think there's way too many people who think they are the vine. We need to remember Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Amen. There's a clap. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I read all those verses to read this. If you do not remain in me, listen to this, you are like a branch. Everybody say like a branch. Come on, if you're at home, look outside and see a branch that snapped off your tree. Are you hearing me? And that latest storm. And look what happens to it if it's no longer attached to the vine, if it's no longer attached to the source of life, okay? You are like a branch, everybody say like a branch, that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up. Another translation says men gather them and they are thrown into the fire to be burned. Let me just say a couple of things about these verses. I want to talk to you about this unholy alliance of Joab, Abathar. I want to talk to you about how that Adonijah got these three together. And I want to talk to you about, in light of even the New Testament, how that happens. The first thing I want to say is God is interested in results. Don't ever think God is not interested in results. He wants results. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts off. Don't ever think that God is not interested in you being fruitful. God is. Number two, it is possible to be in Christ and not effective. It is possible to be a Christian and to produce nothing. The Bible says any branch that actually is in me that bears no fruit, he cuts it off. Amen. Listen to this. The next thing I want to say, look what the Bible says. I love this. The key to fruitfulness is to remain in your God-ordained attachment. Look what the Bible says. It says every branch that bears no fruit, he prunes, that it will be more fruitful. While every branch that does bear fruit, watch this, he prunes that it will be more fruitful. I want you to catch it. You've got to remain in your God-ordained attachment. It says, like a branch, listen to this, it's possible to be in Christ but not bear fruit. But the key to bearing fruit, listen to this, listen to it carefully now, is to remain in him. Not just to be in him, to make an active decision to stay attached to the vine. You've got to stay in your God-ordained attachment. I hear too many Christians, and especially in today's world and culture, I don't need church. Church is not a building. I agree church is not a building, but I think it's a dangerous thing for you to think if the end you have in mind is to think that you don't need church, you don't need a pastor, you don't need leadership, you don't see the power of a church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not, will not, and cannot prevail against it. And people who think they don't need church are people who don't understand that's the God-ordained attachment. And I want to say to everybody online, you are in your God-ordained attachment by watching online. Can we celebrate those people who are watching today? Amen? But I've seen people go, well, you don't understand. Oh, my kids are in a Christian college and a Christian school and I work for a Christian company. I don't need church. My friends, that is a God-ordained attachment, a little bit like a fish is still better off, a sick fish is still better off in water than it is out of the water. The fish's God-ordained attachment is water. Take the fish out of the water and see how long it survives. A flower, its God-ordained attachment is the soil. Amen? Take the flower out of its God-ordained attachment, it will die. A bird, its God-ordained attachment is the sky. Take the bird out of its God-ordained attachment and it will be so much less than God created for the bird. And I want to say, my friends, you and I, we've got to remain in Christ, in the body of Christ, part of the fellowship of believers. Come on, somebody say amen. Like a branch, listen to what the Bible says here. It says, like a branch, like it can look like it's bearing fruit, but you're actually dead. It says, anyone who does not remain in me like a branch. In other words, you can look like a Christian, sound like a Christian, but you've got no life. There's a lot of people that look good at looking good. Okay? And then it says, but it's cut off from the source of life. It says, if you don't remain in me, you are like a branch, watch this, and you are thrown away. You are withered, and such branches are picked up into the fire and they are burnt. In other words, there's a cast forth, the Bible says. You are not just like a branch where you've been no longer attaching and abiding to the vine and you're no longer remaining in Christ. You've now, the Bible says, you are cast forth. You are cast forth. You feel like you don't belong. You feel like you're disconnected. You feel like you're isolated. It's like a branch, but you feel like, people say, oh, I don't like church anymore. It's changed. It's not the same anymore. I just don't get the same feel I used to get out of church. And I'm thinking to myself, that says a lot more about you than it does the church. You are like a branch and you're feeling disconnected because you're no longer attached. The church is the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about Wave Church. I'm talking as a pastor. I've seen this universal all over the world where people feel disconnected and they feel they get disjointed. Amen. I've seen community groups kind of think they're all that and a bag of chips and then decide they don't need a church and they'll just meet together in their little holy huddle. Like a branch, cast forth, isolated. Are you hearing me? And then the next verse says, and they are withered. Listen to it, withered. In other words, there's these people, listen to this, that you become bitter, you become critical, you become judgmental. Amen? And listen to this, it's in the moment of disconnect that all this happens. Are you hearing me? It's the moment of losing sight of your God-ordained attachment that this all begins to play out. And then here's what's really scary. The Bible says that they are gathered, that men gather them. And this is the principle. It happens every time. These people find each other. These withered up like branches, cast forth, isolated people find each other and now have something in common with each other. And the final result of this is they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. And the scary thing to me is these people can't even smell the smoke. Are you hearing me? And now let's go back to the story of David and look at this unholy alliance of Joab and listen to Adonijah, listen to Abithar, and you begin to understand how they find each other. Come on, somebody. And then now David listened thankfully to the most influential people who are in his life. And there's this guy called Nathan. And Nathan's the prophet. Stay with me now. Are you with me? Nathan's the prophet that the Bible says confronted David on his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And Nathan goes to Bathsheba, the wife of David, and it says here, now could you imagine Nathan going to Bathsheba and saying to Bathsheba, listen, the Lord's told me that Adonijah wants to take the throne. And I know the Lord does not want Adonijah. If you're Bathsheba and you got this guy coming to you, this is the guy that exposed David for his sin with her. I'm not so sure you'd be all that excited to see this prophet. You with me here? And so Nathan the prophet speaks to her about the plan to overthrow David. And it would mean, by the way, think about it, that Adonijah would kill Solomon because he would have a rightful claim to the throne and Bathsheba. So God, the Bible says here, raised up the next king from David and Bathsheba. I love it. Out of David and Bathsheba, God raises up the next king of Israel. You want to talk about forgiveness. And here's the thought I've got. Legalistic, unforgiving people will never understand God's grace and God's mercy. Out of that union came Jesus the Messiah. Out of that moment, don't tell me God doesn't forgive. First, Bathsheba went to David. And she went to his bedside and told him about Adonijah's plot. And then Nathan went to David. He's old. He's frail. He should be living, getting the gold out of his golden years. But David is now having to confront some things that he never confronted. He was a great warrior and fought some great battles, but he couldn't lead his own family. And now he's got a son trying to do a civil war on him. And now David, in this moment where everything should have been sweet and transitional and legacy and celebration, is fighting for the future of the King of Israel. So they layered the story so as not to confuse the feeble and the old king. There's a party right now happening, and Adonijah is setting himself up to be the next king with Joab, Abiathar. And Adonijah is telling everybody he's the next king. Let's read this as I close. It says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29, "Then the king took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble." He's David. He's on his deathbed, friends. "I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son," he says to Bathsheba, "will be king after me. He will sit on my throne and in my place." Come down to verse 33. "He said, take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down the Gihon, and there have Zadok the priest." Oh, I wish I had time to talk to you about Zadok. "And have Nathan the prophet," a priest and a prophet. You're going to need these two people to give credibility. Put him, Solomon, on my donkey. David had to get in front of Adonijah's party. David had to get in front of this. And he goes, "And blow the trumpet and blow it and shout, long live King Solomon. And then you're to go up with him. And he is to come and he is to sit on the throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him as the leader and ruler over Israel and Judah." David declares Solomon will be the next king. David had to get in front of Adonijah. David tells Zadok the priest and Benaiah, his most trusted advisor, and then Nathan the prophet. Listen to this. "Take my son, take my mule, and then priest, get out there because we need the word of the Lord. Prophet, get out there. We need the Lord of the Lord. Come on. Benaiah, he's Joab's equal. Get out there. You're a commander that I trust." Are you hearing me? You can't mess with those three, friends. Are you hearing me? So the dinner party is interrupted, and Joab couldn't fight a prophet and a priest and a commander. And David had one more grim task to do before he dies. Friends, let me just say this before I go any further. Everybody online, listen to this. We have to make sure that we deal with the stuff in our generation so we don't pass it on for another generation to deal with it. And if you don't, this is what happens when you don't deal with your baggage, your addiction, when you don't deal with your dysfunction, it'll only get passed on to the next generation. Come on, somebody. Health habits, eating habits, financial habits, character habits, church life. There are moments where everybody seems to be with you until there's a transition. Then all of a sudden, all the bitterness, all what perceived to be loyalty, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. I just want to say, let's make sure we deal with our own stuff in our generation so we pass something better on to the next generations. Give the Lord another hand. So David's got a hit list. He's like the mafia Don. He's in his deathbed. "Listen, I need you to do a few things. Follow me, Solomon, now that you're king." Solomon, he says, "Listen, as for Adonijah, I think you should kill him." But David says, "You know, you decide with your wisdom." And then he says, "Joab, don't let him get old. He will turn on you." Matter of fact, look what it says in 1 Kings 2. David said, "Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his hair, do not let his gray head go down into the grave in peace." Make sure you kill him before he gets old. He's David. I want you to picture him. He's so old, so weak, so frail, so vulnerable. Are you hearing? But now he's having to deal with things he refused to deal with. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with these things. Amen. And look what happens. Joab was his bloodiest soldier. And he, David, knew Joab would try to remove Solomon in the future, given the chance. So the Bible says Joab hides in the temple. And then it says about Benaniah, who's now David's new hit guy, because it used to be Joab. And so he's, and now here's Solomon, and Benaniah says to Solomon, listen, he's hiding in the temple thinking he'll be safe in the temple. No one will kill me in the temple. And David certainly wouldn't have done it. But you know what the Bible says? Solomon says, Benaniah, because Joab said, you tell him if he wants to kill me, he's going to have to come in here and kill me. And you know what Solomon says? Benaniah, just go in there and kill him. Here is Solomon dealing with things that David didn't deal with. Are you hearing me? This is a good movie, isn't it? This is the whole story of King David. Think about this. Think about it. Shimei, here's a guy. Listen what David said about him. This is on his deathbed. And remember, as you have with Shimei, the Benjamite, he called me names and he threw rocks at me. That's why David's going to take him out. He called me names and he threw rocks at me. He goes, I swore to the Lord that I would not put him to death, but now you can. Solomon did the opposite, put him under house arrest. And he said to him, listen, you'd never leave if you ever cross the Kidron Valley. And I've been in the Jerusalem where this happened. And I've seen the Kidron Valley. He says, if you ever cross the Kidron Valley, I'll kill you. Well, 3 years later, this guy has two of his slaves escape. And he goes into the Kidron Valley and he brings them back 3 days later. And Solomon said, hey, didn't I tell you that if you cross this valley, I'll kill you? He goes, yeah, but I came back. I was only gone for 3 days. And Solomon goes, no, I meant what I said. God, give us leaders who do what they say. Amen. Now, Adonijah wasn't killed by Solomon as David commanded, but was warned to behave. And now he, Adonijah, goes to Bathsheba. And I'm closing. Because I'm trying to give you Solomon having to deal with things that David didn't deal with. And now Solomon's having to just put out fires that he never started. And here's Adonijah. I mean, this one's tough. This is his brother. And he says to Adonijah, listen, man, just do me a favor. Just behave. Just be good. Don't be a problem to me. Do you know what Adonijah does? He gets a plot where he says, I'm in love with Abishag. Remember Abishag, the virgin girl that got thrown on David? Remember her? And he goes to Bathsheba. Why would he go to Bathsheba? Bathsheba knew this is the guy that would have killed Solomon and her. But he knows she's a sucker for romance. That's how she fell in love with David in the first place. Are you hearing me? He goes, I've fallen in love with Abishag. It's a love story. Oh, I'm in love with her. Would you please go to Solomon and say, could I marry him, marry her? So Bathsheba, who's a sucker for a love story, oh, because she's got her own story with David. You with me here? And she goes to Solomon and says, they're in love, Abishag. Remember her? That's the one that threw the girl on David. And Solomon goes, are you stupid? Are you crazy? This man is actually, she has got a rightful claim. She was intimate with the king, not intimate in a sexual sense, but intimate in a, and he has a claim to the throne if I allow that to happen. And Solomon ends up having to kill Adonijah, and yet Solomon showed grace toward him. And still, I just want to show you how much this spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness in a moment of transition. And I'm just saying to us here today, come on, think about it. When you are maybe in a marriage and it doesn't end well, there's a weakness and a vulnerability of unforgiveness. And it can be toxic to you and it can affect everything of your company and your future if you don't deal with it in a good way. That's the end. And by the way, the other guy I should mention to you is Abiathar the priest. You know what Solomon did to him? He said, you're out of the priesthood. He defrocked him. And that man just disappeared and went away. Anybody get anything out of this series? I wished I had time. I wished for everything I've shared, I have I have so many other people I'd love to talk to you about. Davey, I feel like I failed you. Where is Davey? Davey, where'd you go? Are the singers, musicians? Come on back, singers, musicians. Where are they? Out the back smoking cigarettes? Where are they? Do we have them? Maybe I offended them or something. Where are they? There they are. How many love our singers and musicians and think they're amazing? Davey, I was going to say, I think I failed you, because the one thing I didn't get to do with David is talk to you about David the worshipper. So I've decided already I want to talk about David the worshipper one more week. Is that okay? And that'll be the week after next. Because let me tell you, that's a huge part of David's life. I'm praying today that everybody gets a hold of. We'll put this together as a package, and we'll put this as a series. Josh did a week of the preaching of it in Ziglag, and it's going to be like a six-week series. I don't know the last time I've ever done a six-week series, but for everything I've shared, I probably have 100 times more things I didn't share of this person unmasking David. The whole purpose of it was to help every person listening to the sound of my voice to understand that God uses imperfect people. Amen. And God will get his work done. And the thing I love about the contrast between David and Saul, David's made some mistakes, but David had a heart after God. Saul, however, was egotistical, maniacal. He was crazy. He was insecure. He held people down. He was tyrannical. And there was such a contrast between the two. And I say, I want to be like David when it says in Acts that David served his generation by the will of God and he fell asleep. And I see way too many Christians disqualify themselves from serving God and aspirations of what they can do for God because of something that's in their past that is already under the blood of Jesus. And God says, come on, move your life forwards in Jesus' name. I see, come on, give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. My time is up. I got to finish. If this message spoke to you today, there's a preaching skill that you must do when you preach. You must always put application to what you preach. But today I feel like this sermon so self-evident. And we talk about this guy and the consequences of it. I think to myself, there's not a person in this room that didn't get something out of that today, didn't learn some lesson. Sharon's big moment that she loved was that thing I said, let's make sure we don't pass on to another generation things we need to deal with. Amen. Brooke said to me this morning in between services, I love you explaining in the New Testament how these people find each other. And they're bitter and withered, and they're disconnected from the vine. I know there's not a single person here somewhere that wouldn't get something out of that message. Can I pray for us? Can we all, everybody online, can we all just for a moment, everyone, just lift your hands toward heaven. I want to close out this series. I want to seal it. Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you, Lord, that we can all learn from hearing and receiving your word. And I know, Holy Spirit, you're at work right now, that you are speaking to each and every one of us about different aspects individually of what we can learn today so we can be all that you want us to be. That, Lord, we can serve our generation by the will of God and then fall asleep. Lord, please do not let us fall asleep before we're done serving our generation. Lord, please don't let us ignore things that need to be dealt with. Give us wisdom, Father, as to how to deal with them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Look at me now as I close. I want to pray for anyone and everyone who has not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, Wave Church lives for this moment. I love what God's doing in our house. How many love what God's doing in our house? I want to pray for you. Already, two people, as I'm preaching, this is what happens. As I'm preaching, people who are watching online, while I'm preaching, no one's even asking them. They're clicking, I'm making a decision for Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit at work even before we get to this moment. And now I want to give everyone the opportunity. If you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. You might say, Steve, you don't know the things I've done. I've been too bad for God. Have you not heard the message today? It's never too late to get right with God. It's never too late. You're never too bad. Amen. You don't have to get yourself together. You just come to God just the way you are, and He'll accept you and forgive you. And out of you come great promises. But it starts with making your peace with God. I want to pray for you today. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you today online. If you want to connect with God, if you want to come back to God. Church, you can believe with me, people are going to make this decision. You can believe with me, people are going to make this decision. Some of you are just sitting there with your arms folded. Dear God, you're being tough on me. Are you going to believe with me? People are going to make this decision. Amen. Don't get distracted. Don't be thinking about what's for lunch right now. This is the most important part of our whole service. People are going to connect with Jesus. This is what we're going to do in a moment. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to bow our heads. When we do that and you say, Steve, pray for me. Steve, include me in that prayer. Steve, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. And then once you've lifted it and I've seen it, you can put it down just so I know who I'm praying for. Everybody online, I want you to click that button saying, I'm making a decision for Jesus. Can we all close our eyes? Come on, church, let the faith level rise. If that's you and I'm talking to you today and you say, Steve, include me in that prayer. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. Lift your hand right now. God bless you, sir. I saw that hand. Who else would just lift your hand right now? I'm looking for you. Steve, I need to get right with God. I need to come back to God. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Who else would just lift your hand? Everybody online, come on, you make that decision right here. God bless you, man. That's awesome. My last call. There are many hands who've been lifted. My last call. If you haven't lifted your hand, there's someone right there. I see you, sweetie. Thank you. You're waving to me. Come on, anyone else, lift it up nice and high. Online, you click that button. Church, can we pray this prayer together? Everybody out loud. Thank you. I see that hand right there on that front of the back row there. I see you. God bless you. Let's all pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.